Oh, we've just come down through verse 14 and into 15. So let's just back up here and we'll read in verse 13. So we'll start here. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen to all of that. Verse 15, who is, of course, referring to the Son still, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, of course, and we went over the first part of verse 15 last week in who is the image of the invisible God. And you can't go over talking about God's image and Christ being the image of the invisible God without going over the Godhead. And so what do? We dug in. We dug into the Godhead and understanding the different parts of the Godhead, understanding what God says through his word about Christ. And Christ, Jesus Christ, is the only part of the Godhead that you will see. He is the only visible part. Of course, it says here about the invisible God, the only bodily image that God has. Now, I understand when we start talking about the body of Jesus Christ being on the earth and it being God manifest in the flesh, and God and Jesus Christ calling out unto God, and yet the Holy Spirit, which is God and which is Christ, is also filling Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of things going on. And yet, through the Word of God, we can understand with our finite minds. And what we can't understand, we can say, okay, I'll take everything else on faith. I'll take everything else on faith according to God's Word. And so he is the image of the invisible God. And so we ran those references there with that bodily image. Now, in verse 15, it says this. The second half of the verse says, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. All right, so he's the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn of every creature. Now, we have to be careful with this study here because we have to understand that a group like the Calvinists, they take a hold of this verse and they say, see, this proves Jesus Christ was always in that same form and he always is, and the predestination of Christ and how it applies. But we have to understand that firstborn has a meaning. Right? Firstborn is the firstborn. I know, it's pretty simple, right? You're like, oh, I'm looking for something deep. Firstborn has a definition there. Jesus Christ wasn't begotten. He wasn't born until he was born. That's what it is. So being the firstborn of every creature, it's not talking about Jesus Christ being the firstborn of every creature bodily. That couldn't be it. Why? Because Jesus Christ wasn't born yet. That's why it says he is the first. He is the begotten Son of God. He is the begotten Son of God. The Holy Spirit moves on Mary's womb, and Mary has a child, being a virgin, and it is the only begotten, the begotten flesh of God. Right? Until then, he wasn't born. All right, so that makes perfect sense, but it does make sense in this way. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That would make a lot more sense because it's the verse I'm looking for. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When you got saved, it didn't take you very long. Now, especially if you lived any time in the world, when you got saved, it didn't take you very long to realize, I still want to do the same things I've always done, but there's something else inside me that wants to do the opposite of most of the things I had done before. It doesn't take you very long to realize there is something different, almost as if there is something that has come and taken up residence inside that desires spiritual and godly things, and that's what happened. It was the Holy Spirit of God, and we know that. We know that from the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here, if any man be in Christ, and you have to be saved and born again to be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Now, Brother Daly was talking about doing a word search, and that's why your King James Bible is so important. Because when you start to change the words, and let's just say that it, and we went through this in a Monday night class, all school year long, we went over all this, right? So, but let's just say that they're not complete liars, and they are simply trying to update the language to be easier to be understood. Every time you change a word, you lose a reference to another word in the Bible. And that is one of the main ways you can study the Bible is by doing choosing a word and then studying every time that word shows up in the Bible. It will define itself. The Bible will take care of itself. You will learn things about how God chose to use that word in different ways. And so every time you change that, you lose the reference. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, most new Bibles say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So guess what happens? You lose the reference to the creature referenced in Colossians, which is where we got it, the firstborn of every creature. All right, so Jesus Christ is was the firstborn of every new creature, for sure. Spiritually, he was the firstborn. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Spiritually speaking, after salvation, when you get saved and the Holy Spirit of God comes in and seals you into the day of redemption and does all these works in us, is able to commune with our spirit and separate our soul and all the things that the Holy Spirit of God does at salvation. All that happens spiritually. When you got saved, you went home, or let's say you were in church in a traditional sense, you got saved in church, and you went home and you were driving home and you were saying, man, I mean, people say it all different ways. I feel a burden lifted off. I feel a joy. I feel a fulfillment in my life. Whatever that was when you got saved, you went home, looked in the mirror, and you said, that's the same person. I mean, you felt different. You might not have been able to understand everything biblically that was going on, but there was something that was changed inside your attitude, your heart. You felt like something was different, and you look in the mirror and you go, nope, same thing. I went to church, came home, same exact thing, right? And now after time, maybe you grew in the Lord and maybe some things changed in your life as you grew in the Lord and maybe you put off some of the things or you made some changes in your life to glorify God with our bodies because we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, right? So our bodies are not exempt to living for the Lord. But there didn't seem to be any drastic change, and yet spiritually things had changed a lot. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brethren. Now, as far as being the firstborn of many brethren, he's talking about he was going to be the firstborn spiritually of many sons of God to come. Sons and daughters of God to come those that are saved and born again. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of those. Someday our bodies are going to be transformed. We do not yet, we don't know how we shall appear, right? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What's that going to be? Well, it's going to fix our brains. It's going to fix our mouths. It's going to fix all of this. We're going to get this change. We're going to get this body redeemed someday. But not right now. Not till he comes back. And so, but right now, he is the firstborn among many brethren. Those that are saved and born again, there's something different about us spiritually now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Firstborn of every creature. 1 Corinthians 15:44. Talking about our bodies and talking about this resurrection that is going to be, this resurrection of the dead. Talking about our bodies, say in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. All right, so when Jesus Christ comes and he says in John chapter number 3, he says, ye must be born again. We understand the complete order of how that goes. Nicodemus says, well, how can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And he says, no, that which is born of water is water, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. All right, so what's he saying? The first birth that we have is our carnal, fleshly birth. And that's why we say, you must be born again like Christ. What does that mean? It's a spiritual birth the second time. It's a spiritual birth where God does all the work when we put our faith in Christ. And so with this rebirth, I saw a bumper sticker in New York one time. It said, born right the first time. What did that mean? Well, that meant that was directly against the born again crowd. You know, if you ever get called, oh, you're one of those born againers. Don't worry, they don't know what the term means. And just be like, yes. And then ask them, what does it mean? And then, right? It's fine. Literally, whatever they call, it doesn't matter. Right? You can get called a Bible thumper. You can get, oh, you're one of those hellfire and damnation preachers. Well, it's part of it. It's, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. It's in there. It's part of it. So this idea of being born again, that's the second birth. That's the spiritual. Adam was the first birth. Adam became a man, a living soul. And Jesus Christ, what does he become? The Bible says he becomes a quickening spirit. That through Jesus Christ, we are made alive, quickening, made alive. We are made alive through Christ. And our soul is given life, and we have the ability with the Holy Spirit in us to have everlasting life through Christ. And that comes through him. But what is that? That's a spiritual birth that has nothing to do with our physical birth. And there's nothing we can do in the physical realm to initiate that second birth other than have faith in Christ. But he's the one that does all the work. So when it says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, he is the firstborn of every creature spiritually. Well, because he has to be born first. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who's he talking about? Christ the Son. The Son is a name given to Jesus Christ after he was born. How do we know? Because in John 1, he's called the Word. In eternity past, he's called the Word. And until he's born, he's now called the Son of God. And every and so the references change when he is born. He becomes the firstborn of every creature. Now look in verse number 16. In verse 16, Colossians 1:16. Again, just continuing to talk about Christ, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now again, we have to keep the Godhead in mind. We have to understand the Godhead according to the scriptures to be able to understand how all things were created by him. Wait, all things were created by him, but you said he wasn't the image of the invisible God until he was born. And he had a birthday. Yeah, he was born as a man. He left heaven. He didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And he came and was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born that way. And yet, in eternity, the Bible says here, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. The stuff we can figure out, the stuff we can't figure out. The thrones and dominions, the principalities, the powers, all the ones we can see and that we can't see, all the things that were created by him. All right, John chapter 1. I just made reference to this, John 1. Verse 1, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now the subject is the Word, right? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right, so we understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How do we know that? Well, just keep reading in the chapter. So we know that the Word is Jesus Christ, and that he was made flesh. Look in verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Who? Christ, the Son, the Word, all the same. All the same. God, all the same. The Holy Spirit, the same. Right? And so it was made by Christ. Look in John 17. John 17. John 17, 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's Christ. I mean, you, verse 17, 1, these words spake Jesus. You might even have a red letter Bible and it helps you. Right? It's right there. You know who that is. He says, before the world was, there was Jesus Christ. Look in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We know this is Christ because, well, we have the New Testament to help us out. We have the New Testament to help us out to say, wait a minute, when the wise men come and say, hey, where's the king of the Jews? And Herod says, he goes to the religious leaders of the Jews and says, where's this king of the Jews supposed to be born? And they say, oh, we know, Micah 5:2. And they go and it's Bethlehem. That's where it's supposed to be because of this verse. So we understand this is of Christ. And it says, he has been from old, from everlasting. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. All right, so it says there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and in Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. He is the active part of creation. Jesus Christ is the one that is the creator of all things. It's of God, but it's performed by Christ. All right, so again, we talk about this, the likeness is of ourselves. We understand we're a body, we're a soul, and a spirit. The soul is the real us. It's the thing that's inside of us that is the us for real. Our spirit allows us to commune with man, allows our soul to have an emotion carried out through the spirit of man that we have. And our body is the only thing that can get things done. Right? Our body is the only thing we can sit there and we can, our soul, who we are, influenced by the Holy Spirit of God that is now inside of you as a believer. All right? The Holy Spirit of God communes with our spirit and affects our soul. And we say, man, I sure need to read some Bible today. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, your soul, the real you, is controlling your mind, all right? And your mind then has all those nerve endings and everything in there. And what do? You get up, you go get your Bible, you open it, you read it so that you can comprehend what it is. Spiritual transaction is happening once you read the Word of God, and your soul is being fed from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit that is our guide and teacher. So that's a lot of things going on. Yeah, God is not, if God is anything, he is not simplistic. Now, he made salvation simplistic enough for a small child to be able to understand. By faith, we can get saved. But you know as well as I do, we got saved, and then you start studying God's word, and you're like, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happened when I got saved. Lord's like, yeah, I took care of all that. Don't worry about that. Right? So that's we can understand that in our own selves. We can understand that the soul and the spirit and the body, they're all connected in the mind. It's what allows us to accomplish. It's how we can have the mind of Christ because of the Holy Spirit of God can affect our spirit and our soul through our mind, right? So I'm not trying to like weigh this down tonight, but just trying to say these things to understand that God is the soul of the Godhead. God is what drives the Godhead. The Spirit of God, who is the comforter and who seals us and who takes our prayers and takes those up to God, the Holy Spirit of God operates under the command or desire of God. God is the soul, the being of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit acts out what God desires in our lives. And since Jesus Christ, the Son, or the Word, is the image of the Godhead bodily, I think it's in my notes. Yeah, I think so. I think it's Psalm 8, where he talks about the finger of God in creation. Well, how did God do that? Well, the same way that I can touch this is I tell myself, self, go touch that with your finger, right? So God says, I'm going to create this from nothing. And what does he do? He uses the only creative being that he can through Christ to create things into existence. Does that make sense? The only finger God has is the finger of the Word, is the finger of Christ. It's the bodily image of God. And so he accomplishes all these things. They're of God. They're by Christ. Right? So that's how we can break that down. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Whether you understand that or not, well, that's on me. Whether I understand it all at all times, well, that's still on me as well. Ephesians 3, look in verse 8. Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. How did God create all things? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Now, we know him as Jesus Christ. Before he was Jesus, a man's name, which God said, this is what you're going to, the angel said, this is what you're going to name him. Before he was Jesus Christ, as we know him, he was the Word. If there is a name that you would give him before his man's name, you could call him the Word. We know that for sure. Right? And we know that he has some of the same names as God because he is God. All right, but to keep things where we're trying to keep them tonight, he was the Word. And so he created all things by Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. So knowing these things from the Scriptures, when we read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, there's no contradiction. We just have a better understanding, being Bible believers and reading the Bible, of how it works. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. God gets credited with creation in some of these passages because it's of him and by him, Christ. It's by him. So when we read these, we can understand God laid the foundation. Look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Whose handiwork? God's handiwork. God had this plan and this design, and God understood how he was going to create everything into existence, and what he's going to do with it, and before and after the fall and everything. He understood. He had this design planned, and he laid this out, and guess what? He used the Word to put these things into existence. And so the firmament showeth his handiwork. Look in Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8. This is the one that I had to, couldn't quickly put it together in my brain. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now again, the New Testament helps us out with references like this, so we know that this is Christ. And we know this is Christ. And the interesting part, the confusing part of the wording here, it's like when David says, Lord, make thy Lord. And you're going, what? And that's the verse that Christ comes to the Pharisees with. And he asks them, how is David his son? And how is the Messiah going to be the son of David if he calls him Lord? And he says here, the works of thy fingers, and six, thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Yeah, but it was his hands. It was his hands in eternity past that created all things, and yet Christ went in his glorified body. The Bible says God exalted him and gave him dominion over everything. gave that back. I mean, there is the devil who is not an idiot, right? And so there's Satan in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and he brings up Jesus Christ, right? Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, which was a created being, understands full well God's intent of heaven originally before iniquity was found in him. Understands full well the Trinity of God, the Godhead. And yet he takes him up on a high mountain and says, "See all this? I'll give all this to you." I mean, Jesus Christ, some part of Jesus Christ had to be like, right? Because he created it all. He's like, "Yeah, I've been here, remember?" He created all these things. And so the problem wasn't the fact that we know that all the everything that you and I see and everything that there is no doubt that it was created by Christ and that it will be Christ's, but it's not now. You realize the sin of God, the sin of Christ, obviously bowing down and worshiping the devil, but him taking what is his, what is rightfully his, the problem would have been he took it when it's not supposed to be his, not the fact that it's going to be his. I mean, Christ was thinking, all I have to do is wait this out a few more thousand years, and it's mine anyway. I just have to wait you out. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to worship you. It's the work of his hands. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know what happens when you start to study everything, and scientists start to study the world and every little minute thing that gets studied and gets looked at, and all parts of creation and all the things that go on. You know what I believe? Now, I'm not smart enough to study all that stuff. I'm not smart enough to understand how, you know, my mind can't even barely understand like what an atom is. Like, you break something down to something that simple. I can read the book as well in fifth grade science and understand the three parts of an atom. But I mean, to kind of really get it, and then to go inside the atom and start breaking down what's happening inside the atom, and then start breaking. You know what I think happens when scientists start studying all this stuff, and people with much bigger brains than me start looking at all this stuff and studying everything and having a much better understanding of how God put it all together? They run right into God. And they go, "Whoa." And then you know what most of them do? They say, "It can't be." And they reject it. And they reject it, and then they spend the rest of their lives looking for answers to disprove God that they already found. And it's just a vicious cycle of what happens. Why? Because God created all this, and he said, "All you have to do is just study man, and you'll see the Godhead. All you have to do is just look at how I made man, and you'll find the Godhead. You'll find someone much more intelligent than you." I mean, the scientists now think they are the pinnacle of all things intelligence. And they can't understand or recreate or figure out anything about everything that they think happened on accident. You know, we're the smartest things around. You know, the helicopters and everything, you know what they study the most? You know what animal they study the most? Is a dragonfly, to understand flight. And a helicopter can do nothing compared to a dragonfly. The way that it flies, the way that it can stop and turn in like no time whatsoever. And here we are, we can't even figure out how this thing showed up on accident. And we're trying to mimic it in some pathetic attempt of making something like it. And what happens is you get into it and you run into the Lord. You run into God's power and his Godhead. Look in Job 38. Job 38. You know these verses, but we'll read them again in the context of what we're looking at. That's the thing about the Bible is you can know all about a passage, and then depending on what angle you're looking at the passage, you can see four other things you didn't see before. I mean, every time a preacher gets up to preach the Word of God, if you've read your Bible through a few times, you've been over the passages. But Brother Shemesh comes, and he makes us all look like fools. Because he goes, you know this passage that you've read 1,000 times? Watch this thing that I pull out of the passage. And you're going, huh? Does he have the advanced version of the Bible that I don't know about? Job 38, verse 1. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Whoops. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And scientists, which are still rewriting the books, right? I don't know when you went to school. I won't ask. But some of you in here, I won't look directly into anybody's eyes, your textbook was different than my textbook. And my textbook was different from other people's textbooks in here and from my children's science books. They're all different. Why? Because they're making it up. And now we need to make up the thing that sounds better than the thing we made up before. And if we don't do a new book, then we won't make any more money. So let's do this other thing. And so here are people declaring that they have understanding, and God simply says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? All right, give me some kind of dimension. Whoa. We can't do that. Well, the galaxies, they're forever expanding, and well, where's the edge of it? Well, we've never seen the edge of it. Well, how do you know it's expanding if you don't have anything to measure off of? Right, exactly. They might be able to give an answer with some words I don't understand, but it doesn't mean it's an answer. Who hath stretched the line upon it? Who has measured it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's asking all these questions, and he asks about the sea and the doors when it break forth and as it issued out of a womb and made the cloud, verse 9, sorry, made the cloud a garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. I mean, he goes on and on. How do the waves stay where they are? Who did that? Who takes all this water and you have this big storm and everything comes up and then the waves go right back to where they are? Who's running this whole thing? Well, God's running this whole thing. And scientists, like they have any good sense, they put out this stuff, oh, well, this is melting and this other thing's happening and this other thing's changed like this and you better look out, you know, this is going to be underwater in so many years. What can you and I as a Christian do? We can laugh. We can laugh at it. Say, what authority do we have to laugh at it? Well, I don't know all the terms that they've made up, right? Because all the terms they make up to just talk about the things that they are making up, right? It's I don't understand the whole thing. And we can just go here to Job 38 and be like, I'll tell you when something's going to change. When God changes it. That's when it's going to happen. And if God does away with his promises in Genesis and does away with the seasons and the things that he promised to do, then things are going to change. Because things are going to change. We can read about that in Revelation. Things are not the same in Revelation as they are here. But who does that? God does that. God does that. So all this comes together. Who does all of this? God does it. It's of him and by Christ. That's why we can read in Colossians, "For by him were all things created." All things. Heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. It says, all things were created by him, and here it is, ultimately, for him. By him and for him. You study the Bible, and we've done it when we've looked at the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. We've done it briefly when we are going over rightly dividing the word of truth. And a lot of what you find out about this Bible is it's about God and a throne. Awful lot in that Bible about God and a throne. And we know how it ends. We know how it ends. It ends with Jesus Christ on a throne and ruling and reigning and everything being his, and God being reunited with his people, and Christ having his bride, which is us. And we can see all that in the scriptures. And so all this was by him and for him. And in verse 17 it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." By him all things consist. Let's say in Hebrews chapter number 1, "He upholdeth with the word of his power." He upholdeth all things with the word of his power. You and I, we lay down tonight and try to go to sleep. Maybe you're more successful than I am sometimes, but you try to go to sleep, you lay there. And guess what? When you go to sleep, you're not thinking to yourself, "I hope I don't forget to breathe. Because if I forget to breathe, it's not going to be good." You're not thinking about that. Why? Because as you're sleeping and your body's resting and your cells are regenerating and your body's fixing itself in the middle of the night, because God does that, you know what's happening? He's upholding you when you're laying there in dreamland. He's you're breathing. He's taking care. And if God for 1 second wasn't upholding this world and all things that go on, it would just blow up into a gazillion pieces and nothing would operate correctly. Why? Because God is upholding all things through the word of his power. You know what a simple practical application of all this that we've been talking about is tonight? Is that our lives and our troubles are not big to God. I mean, all the stuff we've been talking about is stuff that I can talk about from the word of God, but when we sit down and try to have it all make sense of how the whole world and the universe and how big is the world, I mean, we get on a plane, if you fly, we get on a plane and you head somewhere and a couple hours later you get off and you're tired and you can't even fathom how far it was you went to get there. I mean, you can drive, right, from one place as far as, you can only drive so far, and then you hit some type of water, right? And then you cross that in something, and you say, wow, I can't even fathom, like, how big this world is. And people back east, you talk about out west, and we're like, yeah, all those, like, squarey, boxy-looking states that are all out there. And, you know, you can drive 8 hours and be like through three different states, depending on where you are. And you come out here and you're like, a lot of land out here. You know, you're just driving along. Like, we're still in the same state. You know, just driving around. And it's like, wow, yeah, this place is bigger out here than I thought it was. And it's we just trying to wrap our mind all around it. God comes to Job and he just starts asking him these questions. And Job's just like, I'm out. I don't have any idea what I'm talking about. I'm sorry, I'm foolish. I don't know what I'm talking about. And all those things that are there, and God is keeping track of all those things, and yet down here on this earth, just a bunch of us people all over the place, and God knows every one of his children, and God knows what's going on in our lives, and every little thing to us, oh Lord, look out, my life. Those things are not big things to God. Those are little things to him. I mean, they're big to us. That's because we're on the small side of the spectrum, right? But not to God. God knows. He's upholding all things. He's got things under his control. And when we get to heaven someday, we'll understand it all. We'll know why he was pulling all the strings he was pulling and doing all the things he was doing. But until then, I can just sit back and go, wow, I just went over that Bible study and I had a whole bunch of stuff written down. And I said a whole bunch of stuff for like an hour. It'll explain it all. Well, I mean, make it make sense. I don't know if I can really get to that point. Some of it's just by faith. This is what God's word says. And I can just sit back and say, well, Lord, when the Lord gives me the faith, I can say, okay, I'm just going to put it in your hands now, Lord, and you're gonna do this thing. And what a blessing it is to serve the God we serve and to have him as our God.